Would you pray with me? God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Last week in Luke chapter 1, we saw the righteous priest, Zechariah, filling the temple with the incense of his prayers, asking God to deliver he and his wife Elizabeth from the reproach of barrenness, asking God to deliver his barren bride, Israel, from the reproach of her enemies. And God sent the angel Gabriel to bring Zechariah an evangel, good news, a good spell, a gospel. Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will name him John. He will go before the Lord, the God of Israel, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And this good spell left Zechariah speechless, literally. He asked, "How shall I know this?" And Gabriel gave him a sign, the sign of silence. Zechariah became a mute priest, a silent prophet, and he would remain that way until the day Gabriel's words were fulfilled. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and the Lord took away the bride's reproach through the conception of a son. But we know, according to the scriptures, the truth must be established by two witnesses. And so in Luke chapter 1, picking up at verse 26, we see that this same gospel goes out a second time. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. We have an angel, a bearer of light, a messenger from God's divine counsel. And he's coming to speak to a young woman, a virgin, who has not yet known a man. If we think back to the beginning of our story, the very beginning of our story, we might remember another time an angelic being entered a garden to speak to a young woman. That virgin's name was Eve. And that angel appeared as a serpent. And his visitation did not end well for either of them, nor for any of us. Will this visitation end differently? Verse 28, and Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." You might be familiar with the more literal translation of favored one, full of grace. That's what it means. Mary is a faithful follower of God, faithfully keeping his commandments and statutes. She is already filled with the grace of God when Gabriel comes to her, and he comes to tell her she is about to be fully filled with the grace of God in a much deeper sense. Gabriel says to Mary, "The Lord is with you, Emmanuel, God with us," as we heard in our Old Testament reading from Isaiah. God is with you, Mary. Now these are the same words that I spoke to all of you earlier today. The Lord be with you. Christ, through his servant, speaks to you as though you are Mary. And you are. You are the bride. You are full of grace. You are the church, the body that has been filled with the grace of God. He says, the Lord is already with you, Mary, but he is about to be with you in a new and miraculous way. Verse 29, but she was greatly troubled at the saying, just as Zechariah was 17 verses before this, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, as he said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Greetings, O favored one. You have found favor. Carito, charis. Sometimes we Protestants are afraid to say too much about Mary, and so we end up saying less than we should, less than what Holy Scriptures say. But God was pleased with Mary. He specifically chose her, of all human women, to receive his most treasured gift. It's not an arbitrary or random selection. Mary's faithfulness made her a living sacrifice, made her a pleasing aroma to the Father. Mary has found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He continues, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." He says, "You will bear a son, Mary. He will be a son of Mary and thus a son of man, a human being. But he will also be son of the Most High, son of God. Jesus, son of man and son of God." But son of God, this also refers to the promise that Gabriel delivers next. "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Gabriel speaks there of the fulfillment of the promise that God made to King David 1,000 years before this. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, God promised David, "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." The son of David shall be the son of God. Now, of course, David's son Solomon did build a house for God, the temple, but Solomon's reign certainly did not last forever. Solomon's kingdom didn't even survive the next generation. And so, even after Solomon, the people of Israel looked for this promise to be further fulfilled, filled to overflowing. They sang Psalm 132, 11. "The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne." Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Isaiah 16:5, "Then a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness, in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness." Mary knew all of these promises, sang these promises. Everyone in Israel knew these promises. They were eagerly awaiting their fulfillment, the sending of one anointed like David, the Messiah, the Christ. They were waiting for him to take his throne and to remove the reproach from God's bride, Israel, and to reign over the house of Israel forever. All Israel was aching for this eternal king and for his eternal kingdom. And Gabriel has just told this preteen Jewish peasant girl, "This son will be your son. The son of David and son of God will also be the son of Mary." What wondrous news. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am not a virgin?" And since I am a virgin. It's okay, because that's not actually what the Greek says anyway. The Greek says, literally, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" How can this be, since I do not know a man? Mary's question recalls to our mind the question of Abraham, the question of Sarah, even the question of Zechariah earlier in this chapter. How can this be? How is this possible? She is advanced in years. The way of women has ceased to be with her. But Mary's question is different, isn't it? Mary is not advanced in years. The way of women has not ceased to be with Mary. And it's not as though Mary doesn't have a husband. She is betrothed to Joseph. And in that society, that meant they were essentially married already, but they had not consummated the marriage. Also, recall that detail that Luke pointed out earlier. Joseph was of the house of David, from which this son was to come. So you have to ask, why doesn't Mary immediately assume that Gabriel is talking about a child she will have with Joseph, her husband, who is a son of David? All those other sons that were promised in the scriptures and that were miraculously born to women in the scriptures, they were all conceived with the husband. And yet somehow Mary knows this time it's different. Now we can set aside the question of whether Mary was intending to remain a virgin perpetually. That's how ancient Christians and even the magisterial Protestant reformers understood her words here. But either way, we know that at this moment, Mary had not known and did not know a man. Mary somehow knows this conception will not involve a man at all. How will this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God," in a much deeper sense than that Son of God title had ever taken on before. This is a Trinitarian promise, isn't it? The angel identifies the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in this miracle. And this language then also points us back to Genesis, when the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters and God, through His Word, spoke the world into being. This is what the All-Creator does. And He is doing it again. A new creation begins when the Word takes on flesh in the Virgin's womb. It's also significant that Gabriel says the Most High will overshadow Mary. The word Luke uses there in overshadow, it's the same word used in the Greek version of Exodus 40, where we are told, "Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud overshadowed it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Luke is intentionally portraying Mary as a new tabernacle. As the glory of the Lord once filled the tabernacle, now the glory of the Lord will fill Mary. As God Himself once dwelt in the tabernacle, so God Himself will now dwell in Mary's womb. How can this be? How can the one through whom all the world was created now dwell within a creature? How can the finite contain the infinite? It is a glory beyond our comprehension. I recently heard a pastor talking about how this has often been portrayed in Christian architecture. Many historic churches have a doorway, a gate that separates the nave, where the congregation sits, and the chancel, where the altar is. And there's often a double swinging door that separates those two spaces. And the ministers go in and out of those doors at various points in the service. And apparently it is common for this scene to be depicted on those doors. So on the left door, make sure I get this right for you, on the left door you would have Gabriel, and on the right door you have Mary, and there is a light from heaven above Gabriel, and it's shining a ray down across the separation of the doors and touching Mary. So you've got heaven on one door and earth on the other. You've got God on one door and you've got humanity on the other. And when the doors are closed, heaven touches earth. God becomes man, and those doors snapping shut powerfully symbolizes this moment that we are talking about. This instant right here in our passage, the very moment when God and man become one in Jesus. And symbolically, this architecture also teaches us that all of our faith, all of our worship, all our life, all salvation, all of it has to pass through the incarnation. It all passes through the incarnation, the fact that God took on humanity in Jesus. It is the incarnation that splits the veil of the Holy of Holies. It is the incarnation that opens the doorway to heaven. It is through the incarnation of Jesus that the God of heaven descends to us, and is through the incarnation of Jesus that we ascend to God. It is the incarnation of Jesus that grants us access to the heavenly feast of the altar. That's what's happening here in Luke 1. The incarnation, the center of our faith. All scripture is the story of God seeking to dwell with humanity and humanity seeking to commune with God. And that story comes to its climax in the incarnation. Heaven and earth kiss, God and man commune. We sometimes think of Christmas as being the celebration of the incarnation, but in truth, the incarnation does not happen 9 months from now when Christ is born. It happens right here. In his conception, in this moment, he is Son of Mary and Son of God. And you shall call his name Jesus. Verse 36. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. A woman who does not know a man will bear a child. Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain our God, yet he will be contained in Mary's womb. How will this be? How can this be? It will not be. It cannot be. It is impossible. But not for God. God can do all things. He can redeem and restore all things. He can redeem and restore you. He can even redeem and restore me. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this, and he will do this in Mary's womb. He will do this in Jesus. Now that final phrase in verse 37, that's another allusion to the story of Abraham and Sarah. Luke has Gabriel quoting the Greek version of Genesis 18, verse 13, which reads, "Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh within herself, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything impossible with God?" And so Gabriel answers that rhetorical question here in Luke chapter 1. Nothing is impossible with God. Mary is a new Sarah, her son a new Isaac. Remember, the conception of Isaac was impossible as well. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. It was not possible for her to have a child. And yet, God gave her Isaac, the seed of the woman, the seed of the promise from whom all Israel had descended. In this instant, in this moment, God is doing it again. It is not possible for the Virgin Mary to have a child. It is not possible. And this time, God will not even involve the man, the husband of the woman. Because the true seed of the woman, the true seed of the promised line, must be conceived by the Holy Spirit. He must be the true Son of the Father, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. This son must be God's son in a truer and deeper sense than any king from the line of David. The sons of David had been adopted by God, but now God will be adopted by a son of David, by Joseph. Because this is not just God blessing a human couple with an unlikely conception as he had so many times so far, even as recently as Zechariah and Elizabeth. No, this is the union of God and humanity in an impossible conception. But nothing will be impossible with God. This is the gospel. This is the gospel full of grace that Gabriel brings to Mary, full of grace, telling her that grace himself will fill her womb. Can you imagine what she was feeling? What she was wondering? What she was experiencing? How would you respond? How do you respond when the Lord comes to dwell in you? When the Lord seeks to be born in you. This is how Mary responds, verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Remember, this is a new Garden of Eden, where we have another angelic being who has come to speak with another virgin. The serpent tempted Eve to disobey God's word. And Eve grasped after the fruit he told her would make her like God. But here we see the new Eve, who also hears the word of the Lord. And the new Eve is visited by an angel. She is told that the very tree of life will be planted in her womb. But instead of grasping after glory and godhood, Mary is humble. "I am the servant of the Lord. I live to serve you, God." Instead of disobeying the word from the Lord, the new Eve completely submits to it. "Let it be to me according to your word." Zechariah had doubted. Zechariah had asked for a sign. But Mary immediately offers all that she is, her very life, in humbleness, in obedience, in faithfulness to God. It's a level of self-offering that we will not see again in Luke's gospel until Mary's son echoes his mother's words, "Not my will, but yours be done." In this Advent series, I want us to focus on how the faithful people of Israel prepared for the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the King, his first advent. Now, Luke doesn't tell us anything about Mary's life before this moment, but we can see that Mary was more prepared for the coming of the Lord than even the righteous and blameless priest of Israel, Zechariah. We know Mary was already living a life of faithfulness and devotion to God because Gabriel tells her she has found favor with God. That puts her in the company of people like Noah, like Abraham, like Jacob, like Joseph, like David. Mary is described as having favor with God, as these men were. A faithfulness that the Lord rewards with his blessing. In this case, the greatest blessing of all. She's so quick to submit to the word of the Lord in this that I have to believe she was already in the habit of submitting to God's word in everything else. Mary was obedient to the commandments and statutes of her Lord, and that prepared her to be obedient to the most difficult command of all. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And I have to believe the reason Mary was so quick to take the position of a servant before the Lord is because she had been living as a servant of the Lord all along. This young girl already embodied the character her son would later extol to his disciples. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. God entrusted his son to this young peasant girl because he knew that Mary would welcome and nurture and protect and honor and worship the son he was giving to her. He knew she would be an example of servanthood to his son who came to be the suffering servant, who came to be the ransom for many. It must be the case that Mary was already acting as a servant of the Lord, serving the bride of God, serving the people around her. And we see here, blessed is that servant whom her master will find so doing when he comes. Because when God did come to Mary, he was able to say to her, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. And the much that he gave to little Mary was a treasure of priceless worth, the gift of his son. And God gives this treasure to you as well, O favored ones. The Lord is with you. In that instant, in that moment, with a word from God, the word of God himself took on flesh and came to dwell with us. He came to be conceived in us, in his bride, in his church. He came to be conceived in each one of us. The Holy Spirit has descended upon us. The power of the Most High has overshadowed us. We have become his new tabernacle, his living temple. The Son of David has come, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, crucified, died, and buried, and on the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, where he now sits on the throne of his father David, where he sits on his throne at the right hand of God the Father. And King Jesus will reign forever. His kingdom will know no end. And from thence he comes. He comes to us now through the reading and preaching of his word, through the sacraments, through the communion of the faithful. And he will come to us again to conceive new life in us and in all creation one day. Let us, like Mary, be prepared for his coming. Let us humble ourselves, becoming servants of all, so that we will be prepared to serve the Lord when he comes, when he calls us. Let us cherish his word and take him at his word. May we become those who hear the word of God and keep it, so that we might be blessed by the Lord as Mary was blessed by him. We seek to make Mary's words our own. We seek to know this kind of humility, this kind of service, this kind of goodness and faithfulness, that our immediate response to whatever the Lord asks of us, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter how painful, would be the same as hers. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.